So after wishing everyone a good morning, we're here on Daf Chav Beis Amid Beis. Thank you so much. Find a place. Excellent. So Rabosa, what we've covered so far are the following. We had Nevela, we had Trefa, we had Gira Noshe, we had Avram and Achai. We spoke about Shchute Chutz, and we spoke about Chulin Shenishchutu Ba'azora. In each of those cases, we try to determine whether or not the Isser is just Achila, or there's an Isser Hanah as well. And when we talk about Isser Hanah, then classically we're talking about selling it to a guy, or even giving it as a gift to a guy. We're talking about feeding an animal. So what happens in the kashrus laws where we have machalas asuras, the Torah prohibits us? Is it even iser hana? Does the achila indicate hana? And the issue really at stake here is whether achila is just a paradigm. It's almost like a password or a secret code word for hana. It's achila which is mevi lidei hana. And we have here a fundamental machlokes between Chizkiah and Rabbi Avo. According to Chizkiah, whenever the Torah prohibits achila, it's prohibited in achila, and that's it. You see what you get, you get what you're innocent until proven guilty. You know, it's the burden of proof is on you to show me from Yalfusa that the Torah prohibits even hana. Otherwise, in the absence of that limud, then the Isser is only a limited Isser to achila. You can feed it to your dog, and you can sell it to a guy, etc., etc. That's Chizkiah. Rabbi Avo, on the other hand, holds no. Guilty until proven innocent. That whenever it says achila, it means hana as well, until the Torah tells you that it's mutar b'hana. So we have now nevela. That was our first case. In the case of nevela, the Torah says, take this... Yehuda, can you put it on mute?
Yeah.
Thank you. In the case of Nevela, the Torah went out of its way to tell us that you can give it to a ger. A ger means a ger tzedek. A ger means a ger tosha. I only said it to see if you were awake. That's a ger tosha. And you can sell it to a nachri. According to Rabbi Meir, this is the source for the principle that whenever the Torah prohibits achila, it includes hana. Here, in the case of Nevela, the Torah found it necessary to spell out a heter hana, permitting you to give it to a ger or to sell to a nachri, because the general rule would have been that achila includes hana. Rabbi Avo now has a wonderful source for his conclusion, his principle that achila equals hana. Because in the case of Nevela, the Torah found it necessary to go out of its way to be matir hana, implying that as a general rule, achila would have included hana. The Torah here was compelled to explicate that there's a heter hana. What does Chizkiah do with this special pasuk, that special heter? After all, according to Chizkiah, as we said before, innocent until proven guilty, we assume that achila means achila and it doesn't include hana. The answer is that the Torah, in the case of Nevela, was telling me that if you have a choice between giving the Nevela to a ger gratis or selling it to a guy, you should give it to a ger gratis. This is based on the principle of Lachyoso, that we have an obligation vis-a-vis a ger toshav to support him. Then we got to Trefa. Trefa was the second case on our list. In the case of Trefa, the Torah says, Lakelev Tashlichun Oso. So according to Rabbi Avo, this is wonderful, because again, the Torah wanted to tell you that Trefa is Mutar Bano, and we need a Pasuk for that, we need a Yalfusa, and the Yalfusa is Lakelev Tashlichun Oso. According to Chizkiah, why did the Torah have to say Lakelev Tashlichun Oso? So the answer could be that according to Chizkiah, what's going to be is that the Torah wants to tell you a mitzvah of feeding treifa to
a kelev.
And the reason for that is lo yechatz kelev es lishona. We have to have hakaras hatov to the klofen, if you remember. Then we had a discussion about gid hanosha. Now gid hanosha is mutar b'hano. We're going to soon see that Reb Shimon holds that gid hanosha is also b'hano, but the Chachamim hold that gid hanosha is mutar b'hano. According to Chizkiah, that's wonderful, but according to Rabbi Avoh, that's bad news. Because Rabbi Avoh holds that whenever the Torah prohibits achila, ipso facto hana is included. So how do we know that gid hanosha is mutar b'hano? So the Gemara says, it makes sense if you hold yesh begidim b'no sein tam. If you hold yesh begidim b'no sein tam, it means that a gid hanosha has the status of basar. And when the Torah was matar hana, in the case of nevela, anything that's basa that's included in the basar hanavela was included in that heter. So when the Torah says like Yerushev Shrech Tutena O Machal Anachri, it's referring not only to the bulk of the animal, the corpse of the animal. It's referring even to the gid hanosha, because the gid hanosha is called basar because we hold yesh begidin b'no sein tam. What about the Mandi Omer has ein begidin b'no sein tam? That's the shita of Rabbi Shimon. And where do we see the Shita Rabbi Shimon? You have a gid anosh of a behemoth tmeah. That means a non-kosher animal, and you have the gid. He ate the gid of a non-kosher animal. L'chora, we have to ask, does he get malchus for eating a non-kosher animal? So the answer is, did he eat the meat of a non-kosher animal? Or is he violating a separate iser called gid? And gid is like an etzem, it's like eitz bi'alma, it's not part of the basar. So if Shimon holds that in this case he doesn't get malchus for behemoth tmeah, and the reason for that is because ein begidin b'no sein tam, which means that gid is a piece of meat, it's a piece of wood and not a piece of meat, it doesn't have the status of basar, it has the status of eitz bi'alma, Rashi says, which means it's a separate independent iser and it doesn't violate the iser behemoth tmeah. So even though he ate the gid of a swine, if you will, he does not get malchus for violating the iser of nevela of behemoth tmeah. Why? Because ain beginning b'no sein tam. So Gemara says, wait a minute, if ain beginning b'no sein tam, then according to Rabbi Avoh, we're in deep trouble. Why? Because why should gid hanosha be mutar b'hano if ein begidin b'no sein tam? It means it's not considered basar and it's not part of the hefta nevela. So when the Torah was matar hano and nevela, that would not include the gid hanosha. And the answer is because this halacha of ein begidin b'no sein tam is attributed to Rabbi Shimon. And Rabbi Shimon is the one who says you don't get malchus for eating the gid hanosha of a behemoth tmeah. And Reb Shimon, in fact, holds a gid hanosha is also b'hano. So if I want to send a yerech, a thigh, as a gift to a guy, and the gid hanosha is inside the yerech, I have not removed the gid hanosha, according to Reb Shimon, that's prohibited. Why? Because I'm getting benefit from gid hanosha. And Reb Shimon holds, ein begidin b'no sein tam, therefore gid is not included in basa, this is not included in the het nevela, and according to Rabbi Avoh, therefore it becomes osur b'hano. And I say it becomes osur b'hano, it doesn't have to become osur b'hano, because according to Rabbi Avoh, everything that's osur b'achilo is osur b'hano. Then we had a discussion about dam. Dam is mutar b'hano. What do we use dam for? Who remembers yesterday? Fertilizer, remember? And how could you be benefiting from dam when the Torah says, "Kol dam lo sochlu"? According to Rabbi Avoh, we're in deep trouble. And the answer is because of a hekesh to mayim. It says, "Al lo sochlu adam al arts tishpachenu kemayim." My mayim mutar b'hano is if is so to dam is mutar b'hano. The Gemara goes on to say, according to Chizkiah, who limits an Isra Achila as such, and it doesn't include hano, why did the Torah go out of its way to equate dam with mayim? I don't need that, it's totally superfluous. And the Gemara has a derivation from this equation as far as machshirin are concerned. Because there's halach in machshirin that dam is one of the seven machshirim. So if you have a fruit or a vegetable that came in contact with one of the seven liquids, and then a sheretz falls on it, becomes tumah, it becomes tameh. But the exception to that rule is going to be dam kodshim. Dam kodshim has a special status. It's not to be equated with dam chulin, and it's not a machshir, and that's what we derive from this equation to mayim, according to Chizkiah. Then we went on to discuss the case of Eiver Menachai. In the case of Eiver Menachai, once again, we find that Avram and Achai is mutar b'ano. It's also b'achilu, but mutar b'ano. And the question is going to be, according to Rabbi Avo, why is it that Avram and Achai is mutar b'ano? And we only have a din of lifnei iver if you give an Avram and Achai to a guy, because one of the seven mitzvahs b'nei noach is Avram and Achai, so that's called lifnei iver. We had a long discussion yesterday about lifnei iver, and the answer is that just like dam is mutar b'ano, that's based on a hekesh to mayim, so too Avram and Achai is mutar b'ano because there's a hekesh between Avram and Achai and dam. So once we have the hekesh between Avram and Achai and dam, therefore we know that Avram and Achai is mutar b'ano. Once again, we're going to have to turn the tables around and ask this question on Chizkiah. Why does Chizkiah need a hekesh between Avram and Achai? Why did the Torah have to go out of its way to equate Avram and Achai with what?
Dam.
With dam. After all, according to Chizkiah, Isra Achil is just that. And if I don't need a pasuk to be matir hano, and the Gemara says that this equation has to do with dam min achai. And the question is, the classic case of dam in the pasuk ki adamu ha-nefesh is when you shecht an animal and the animal dies as a result of the shechita, the dam is prohibited. What about dam that's extracted? What we called yesterday hakaza, you remember bloodletting, and you know the behemoth is suffering from high blood pressure, so you want to remove some of its dam. Are you allowed to have hano from that dam? And the answer is that we need a hekesh between Avram ben Achai and dam ben Achai to tell you that the status of dam ben Achai is equal to that of Avram ben Achai. And this leads us to today's shiur, which is about Shara Niskal. So let's see if we all have the same place. So we're about halfway through on Daf Chav Beis Amid Beis, and we're looking for a line that starts with the words bo, which is about three lines below Salka Daitach. Tosa Salka Daitach. Or maybe four lines down. Vare Shara Niskal. You have it? Okay, so we'll just first of all, before you ask your question, do we give you a mazel tov?
I have a grandson, his name, Daniel.
Daniel was the verse yesterday?
Daniel Simcha.
Okay, maybe the Simcha, it has to do with Purim Katan. And that's a wondrous sugya. Is there Simcha on Purim Katan? Today they didn't say Tachna. I had my doubts about it, but alright, whatever. Yeah.
A question from Reb Shimon, but I don't.
Reb Shimon and Gidon Asher.
He holds that Ein Basar.
Ein Begin Vedo Saint Tom.
Ein Begin Vedo Saint Tom. And in addition, he holds there's Isra not, but I don't follow. What kind of Hana
would one gain? There's ain't give us some time. You mean it's not anos that would be shalok derech hanaosam? That's your question. Yeah. What would be the derech hanaosam of gid anoshe?
Yes.
I'm not sure, but I think if I'm not mistaken, the Gemara says that they used gid anoshe for various things. If you dry it enough, it becomes like a rope or something like that. Anyway, it has some sort of a function.
Okay.
All right. Now, when you say Ein Beginim B'no Saint Tam, keep in mind that we spoke maybe 2 days ago about certain parts of the Gid that do have a Tam to it. There's a Machlokas where those parts of the Gid are also included in the Iser Gid Anoshe. If you assume the expanded definition of Gid Anoshe, then there's a part of the Gid that does have Tam. Now again, the machlokas between Rabbi Shimon and the Chachamim, Rabbi Yehuda, is going to be whether that Tam is a recognized Tam, whether the halacha recognizes that as a tam. Now, you know, if we were learning Masechta Chulin, we'd really have to get into this question, what is tam? You know, you and I might define tam in one way. So, for example, the Rishonim will ask, what was this machlokas about Ein Begin Benosei Tam, or Yesh Begin Benosei Tam? Why don't you just give it to a kfela and have him taste it? Because keep in mind that Gid Anosha is not one of the Shevet Mitzvot B'nei Noach. So we're allowed to give a Gid Anosha to a chef. a non-Jewish chef, and he'll tell you whether he tastes the taste of a Gid Anosh or not. And we trust the guy when his profession is at the, you know, at on the balance. The answer is that Tom, in this discussion about Gidin, is not identical with what a chef would call Tom. The chef might discern some sort of an auxiliary Tom, you know, but it's not necessarily a Tom Bosser. So all I'm saying is that people did enjoy the benefit of a Gid Anosh. And therefore the Torah wants to go out of its way to be Mater Hanon Gid Anosh. That's according to Rabbi Yehuda. And where did the Torah go out of its way to be Mati Gid Anosh? According to Rabbi Yehuda, old Yesh Begin Menol Sein Tam, in the parsha of what? Nevela. Rabbi Osa, are you with me? That when the Torah was Mati Nevela, everything was included in that heter, anything that's basar, including Gid Anosh, because we're holding Yesh Begin Menol Sein Tam, is ipso facto Gid Anosh is mutabando. So we have a bag. What's in the bag? What's in the sack? Which apples are in the bag? And the answer is all macholos asuras are in the bag, which according to Rav Shimon means that they are included not only in Isra Achila, but also in Isra Ano. What's going to be your paradigm case of an Isra Achila which includes an Isra Ano? Chametz b'Pesach. And Chametz is also b'Ano. Why? Because according to Rabbi Yavo, whenever the Torah says don't eat something, it means don't have any hanah from it. Achila is just as we said before, a password for hanah. But in the case of Gid Anosh, since it's part of Nevela, and we assume that Yesh Beginim Benosin Tav, meaning that Gid Anosh is Basar, so when the Torah is Matar Hanah, in the case of Nevela, it took Nevela outside of the bag. And once it took outside of the bag, it took out the whole basar of the nevela, including the Gid Anosh. So basically, our whole sugya revolves around the following. In all cases, we want to know if it's mutar b'anah, why and how are we justified to take it out of the bag? There's got to be a source for that, according to Rabbi Avvo. According to Chizkiyah, anything that's in the bag is also b'achila, not b'anah. Now you want to create a new bag called Isuri Anah. For that you need a pasuk to be mechadish that this thing is also b'anah. So in the case of Chametz, we have a problem, right? Because Chametz is also b'anah. The Torah nowhere indicates that Chametz is also b'anah. So Chizki has to answer that question. According to Rabbi Avo, it's beautiful. Because, you know, you're guilty until proven innocent. You're always in the bag of Isuri Anah, unless you have a pasuk to take it out. So in the Vela, there was a pasuk. In Trefa, there was a pasuk. In Gid Anosh, it's included in the Vela. And in Avraham and Achai, we have an equation with Mayim, and so forth and so on. And with Dam, and then with Dam with Mayim, and the whole Chag Gadiv. But in the case of Chametz, we have no pasuk to be Matir Hanon Chametz. Is there, if so facto, it remains also. What about Chizkiyah? According to Chizkiyah, anytime the Torah says it's also b'achila, it's also b'achila. And that's it. So why is Chametz also b'anah? So the Gemara says that in the pasuk of Chametz, there's a very unique vocalization. The vowels are different. It doesn't say lo tochal or lo tochlu. It says lo ye achel. And lo ye achel, somehow, again, we're going to have to spend a lot of time figuring this out, there's a lot of love this here, but conceptually, lo ye achel means it cannot be consumed in a positive way, in a creative way, meaning in a way that you get some benefit from. So again, Chizkiyah is going to show you that Chametz is the exception to the rule, and Chametz is an Isra Achilu which includes Hanah as well, because of lo ye achel. Okay, then? And now we're up to Shaar Niskal. Now, in the case of Shaar Niskal, the Torah tells you that if the animal is responsible for the death of a human being, and this is in Parshas Mishpatim, and the Torah says, as we'll soon see, I'll read to you the whole pasuk because it says Hari Shaar Niskal Rachmana Omar, and it starts quoting the end of the pasuk. I'd like to quote to you the beginning of the pasuk. It says, "V'chi gach shor es ish o es isha v'meis sakol yisakel hashor." So that's the chi of skila of the shor. Now the Torah takes skila very seriously. You know, you and I might think, "All right, shove the animal off the precipice. Who cares?" But the Torah is very careful about this. Normally, if let's say there's a lawsuit against someone and Dini Mominus, all we need is 3 judges. But if we're judging the Shar, we need 23 judges. Kimisoso shall bailov kach misoso shall shar. We have an equation between the judicial system and in a capital case, which requires the minimum of 23 judges, and that of the capital animal case of Shara Niskal. Now, in Shara Niskal, we have 3 time periods. We'll call them T1, T2, T3. T1 is the moment of Negicha, when the animal gored a human being. T2 is the time of what's called the Gemar Din, which means that after all the witnesses come and the evidence is brought forth, the Dayanim, it's a major Sanhedrin, they get together and they decide that this animal has to be put to death. And finally we get to T3, and that's the actual skila. Now between time T2 and time T3, Shara Niskal is Osir Bahanoah. Now what that means is that the owner of the Shara cannot sell the Shara. Not only that, it goes even beyond. If he goes and he sells the Shara, the sale is invalid. And that's based on a principle which I'd like to write down here on the whiteboard here, if I find my thing, which of course I never know where it is. Let's see if this works. Okay. See, you know, I only write things down on the board when I think they're important. You know that, right? And that's called Isure Hana Enam Mama. Okay, now this is a very unique halakhic principle. I don't know if in any legal system in the world there is a parallel. And that means that you don't have ownership over something that's prohibited from Hana, from benefit. Now the logic behind that within a halakhic universe is the following. That ownership, which is called ba'alut, right, or ba'alus as we say in the yeshivas, that requires the ability to benefit from something. The most basic fundamental element that defines ownership is tashmish. Tashmish means the fact that I can use it for my own purposes and I can benefit from it. Technically, I can even destroy the object. That's how far my bialus goes. This is going to be a problem of altashtus if you destroy an object. But if you can circumvent that, then... So now, when the Torah tells me that I'm not allowed to have any benefit from something, like in the case of Shara Niskal, I lose my ownership, because Isuri Ano Lav Mama. You don't have ownership over Isuri Ano. It's not yours. Who remembers where we discussed this? Not long ago, in this very room, this Eiliger room. Do you remember Avgidol Amarav, in the case where he gives chametz to a woman, and he says, Harei at mekudeshes li, and he ain't choshen l'kedushin, because since chametz is isuri adnoa, therefore we apply the principle of lav mamon, you have no ownership, he's not giving something that he owns. And the fundamental requirement in Kiddushin is that you give her something that you own. Here also, in the case of Shara Niskal, if a man owns a Shara Niskal that hasn't yet been stoned, at this point he can't sell it. The sale is invalid. It would be really cool if he could sell it, because if he could sell it, he would benefit in 2 ways. Number one, he would save the Shara from Skila, because we could only be soaking the Shara with... when the violin bring the shor for skilo, that's part of the process. And number 2, he doesn't lose the value of the shor because he sells it to a guy at full price. But the Torah says that Isuri Ano Lav Mamon. So that's what it means when we say that after the Gemar Din, once the law, the judgment was ruled, the ruling was handed down, the verdict was handed down, it becomes Osir Bano, and therefore Mechoro Eino Machur. If he sells it, it's not the halacha does not validate, recognize that sale. Now, if we go with Rabbi Avo, then everything is beautiful. Why? Because the Torah says the following: V'lo ye'ochel es besaro. And whenever the Torah prohibits achila, according to Rabbi Avo, it includes what?
Hano
as well. again, there's going to be a problem here because Besaro is referring to the Shor after Skila. We want to generate an Isar Hanoa before Skila, after Gemar Din. In other words, it was time to eat three. The Pasuk seems to say that Isar Achila is only Chal after the animal is stoned. But the reason for that is because the Torah wants to set up an Isar Achila in the Basar. Right? With regard to the Isar Achila, I don't have to tell you that that while the shor is alive, any animal that's alive is also b'achilu. That's called what? Eber menachat. But the Torah wanted to tell you that even after shkita, if you'd hire the holiest satmar shochet and ask him to shecht your animal, in this case of a shor niskal, it would still be osur lo yachal es besoro. Well, if that be the case, the Torah is engendering, according to Rabbi Yavoh, not just an isar achila, but an isar hanah as well. And if that be the case, then Shor Niskal becomes a proof, a support for Rabbi Avoh. But now we're going to have a problem with Chizkiyah, because going to Chizkiyah, Isar Achila includes just Achila, and that's it. Why then is Shor Niskal Osir Bano? We're going to have to find some sort of source to prove that Shor Niskal is Osir Behano. Tanya. We have a braisa that analyzes the pasuk sokol yisokol ashar. Now, Rabosai, if we kill the shar through stoning, what obviously did we not do? Shchita. There was no shchita. Now, what's the status of an animal that's dead without shchita? It's an avela, correct? And if it's an avela, I know by definition that it's osur b'achila. Eini yodea shehi nevela, unevela asura b'achila. Is ma tamid lomar lo yeyochel? Why did the Torah have to engender a special din, a special isur, of achilas besar shora niskal? And I know that it's osur b'achila by virtue of the fact that what? That is nevela, died without shchita. And the Gemara answers, the Braisa answers, Magid lecha hakasuv, the Torah wants to teach you, Shim shechoto, li achar shenigmar dino, asur. This pasuk is coming to tell you that even if it's not an avela, because it was shechted properly with the holiest of shechita, and therefore it should be mutter, the Torah wants to tell you, no, lo ye'achel es besaro, even though there's no isur nevela. And how is it possible that there's no isur nevela in a shor niskal? The answer is after Gemar Din. Already with Gemar Din, the shor is considered a shor niskal. And a shor niskal is osur b'ano. Now, according to Rabbi Yavoh, the shor niskal is osur b'ano simply because the Torah says lo ye'achel. According to Chizkiyah, we're going to need some sort of a pasuk to create, take Shor Niskal out of the bag of Isur Achila and put it into a higher class of a more severe repulsive prohibition of Hana. So let's read the Braisa and let's see if this Braisa would support Chizkiyah. Ainli Ella Be'achila, I only know that when the Torah says lo yachal es besaro, it's also b'achila. Is b'ano minayin? Okay, now b'ano minayin makes sense according to whom? Chizkiyah, but not according to Rabbi Avoh, because according to Chizkiyah, achila means achila. I need a pasuk to teach me hana. Talmud lomar ubal hashor naki. In the very same pasuk that the Torah says sokol yisokol ashar, it says ubal ashar naki. Now, what does bal ashar naki mean? That's going to be the next piece of Gemara. And how do we derive the isur hanah? But just to know where we're focused on, because the next piece of Gemara is going to be a little bit of a parenthetical digression, because we really want to understand how ubal ashar naki possibly teaches me an isur hanah. But if you overlook that question, then our issue is going to be Chizkiyah, because according to Chizkiyah, no, on the contrary, our issue is going to be Rabbi Avoh, because according to Chizkiyah, Bishleim, according to Chizkiyah, I need the Pasuk Ubal Ashar Naki to generate an Isar Hanah. We're going to soon see the Gemara is going to object even according to Chizkiyah, but anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. But Pashtus, now the Gemara is saying that this is a support for Chizkiyah. According to Rabbi Avoh, we have to ask the question, why do we need the Pasuk Balashar Naki in order to derive the Isur Hanah? I should derive the Isur Hanah from the fact that the Torah says Lo Yachil Besar, because every Yachil includes an Isur Hanah. So first let's go into this this digression over here and try to figure out how Bala Sharnaki teaches me an Isur Hanah. Well, what's Taish? What does it mean? Ubal Hashar Naki. Now, by the way, for those who are interested in, you know, Shas, classic Shas Lumdus, this whole Brisa that we just learned is a real issue. Let me explain why. And this is Begeder Dog for Tishkach, meaning if you don't follow what I'm going to say now in the next 2 minutes, just forget it. This is just for the, you know, for spices on top of the, you know, for icing on top of the cake. The Gemara, this price that we just learned, finds the pasuk lo ye'achas besara as being superfluous. Why? Because Sharon Niskal died without shechita. Therefore, it's what? It's an avela. So why do you have to tell me that I can't eat the meat? Till the Gemara sets up the din of before the animal was pushed off the cliff, they shechted the animal. So here we have a very fascinating question based on a sugya in Chul. It's a world-class sugya. It's called Ben Pkua. And Ben Pkua means that you could have a live animal that just shoot it between the eyes, pardon the expression, and it's not an avela. How could that be? This is one of those halachic, like Ripley's believe it or not kind of things. And the law is the following, that if you shecht the mother, and the mother has a vlad inside of it, a fetus, if that fetus can be removed, you know, after the death of the animal through shechita, the vlad is a viable being. It could grow up to be a nice Elsie the cow, you would not even know that it didn't have shechita. And the halacha is that the shechita, the mother, is meaningful for the vlad. And this animal, at least on a doraisa level, again, there are also the drabbanans here, but on a doraisa level, you can kill the animal and eat it. And it's not an avela. So maybe when the Torah says, lo yachal es besaro, it's coming to tell you that even if this Shara Niskal gives birth to an Ubar, and the Ubar is now a Ben Pkua, and it doesn't need a Heta Shechita, then nevertheless, it's Asar Bachila. It's an Asar Bachila, not Petaris Nevela, because it can't be Nevela. But you're asking me, well, if it's not Shechita, then by definition, ipso facto, it's Nevela, why do I need the Pasklo Yachel? And the answer is, it's a unique Isa called Shara Niskal, because it doesn't need shechita, it's not nevela, it's a ben pakua, and the Torah wanted to tell you don't eat it because of the din of Shara Niskal. And this really goes into the question about whether the vlad has the din of Shara Niskal or doesn't have the din of Shara Niskal, whether uber yerech imo or not. I mean, again, these are all world-class sugyas that you have to know half a shas in order to even discuss it intelligently. My mashma, what does this pasuk mean? Ubal Hashar Naki, and what does it have to do with Israel? No, Shimon ben Zoma Omer, Ke Adam Shaomer Lechavero. Imagine a person goes into a court case, and all of his finances are on the line. In other words, he's being sued for every last cent in his bank account. And when this person comes out of the Bezdin, so they say to him, Yotza Ploni, what happened to Ploni, this person, when he came out of the din? And if they say the words, Naki min chasav, that's not good. That's bad news. Naki min chasav literally translates means he's cleansed of all his possessions, but what it really means is that they took away everything because he lost the case. So you see that the word naki means that you don't get any benefit from because it was completely removed. It was confiscated, if I could use that word. as a result of the din. So the word naki means that you have no possession over it because you cannot have any benefit from it. Okay, now we get back to our sugya. Zokti gemore, time or the kosa vubala sharnaki. Why is this sharniskal osur bana? Because the Torah went ahead and said, ubala sharnaki, naki min chasav, means he cannot have any anah from it. Te'i, if we only had me, lo ye ochel, we would only derive an isra chilo mashma, isra no lo mashma. Why was the brisa compelled to derive the isra no from ubala sharnaki, a special pasuk, without that pasuk? I would still understand that it's osur bana. Now, when you first look at this Gemara, if you're not careful about it, you'll come to the mistaken conclusion that the Gemara is attacking Rabbi Avoh. But in truth, the Gemara is attacking both Chizkiah and Rabbi Avoh. And here we go back to our discussion about Chometz. Why is it that Chizkiah admits that Chometz is also by Noah? Lo Yeachel, excellent, it says Lo Yeachel. Well, here too, in the case of Shar Niskal, it says Lo Yeachel Besaro. And therefore, even Chizkiah is up the creek without a paddle here. We don't know why the Brisa needs Ubala Sharnaki. Oh, so now we have to ask the following question. Just like we discussed earlier with regard to the Heter Nevela, what is exactly included in the Nevela? And we wanted to suggest that maybe the Gid Anoshe is not part of the Nevela because Ain beginning but no same time. We always have to ask ourselves the following question. If the Torah says that Shar Niskal is Osir Bana, what's included in the Shar? I'll give you a few examples. We have hooves. We have, how do you say in English? Karnayim? Horns, right? We have horns. We have the Gid Anoshe, right? And in addition, we have what's called the R with an ayin. The skins, the hides. And we're not exactly sure when the Torah prohibits Shara Niskal, what exactly constitutes Shar? How do you define Shar? And the Pasuk went ahead and said Bala Shar Naki, which means that the owner of the Shar ends up with nothing. Now animal hides, I wouldn't say they're worth the equivalent value of the animal itself or the basa, but it does have a significant value on the market. But the Torah says with regard to Shar Niskal, Ubal Hashar Naki, meaning he ends up with nothing. He gets nothing, no benefit in his bank account from this Shar. It's going to be stoned, it's out of his possession, and he doesn't even have the right to sell the R. If I only had the Pasuk Lo Yeachel Es Besaro, I would have assumed that the R is not called Basar. And therefore, he can skin the hides of this Shar Niskal, and he could, tan them if he wants to, and sell it on the open market, have benefit from it. So the Gemara says, Li olam lo ye ochel, iser achila, iser hanah b'mashma, vi iser hanah b'mashma. And this is Bein le Rabbi Avoh, who holds that in general, whenever the Torah says achila in any form, it always includes hanah. Bein le Chizkiah, who admits that if it says lo ye ochel, it includes an iser hanah. Ubala sharnaki, what do I do with the pasuk ubala sharnaki? Lehanas oro hudi asa. To teach you that the Baal gets no benefit whatsoever from the entire shor, even parts of the shor that don't fit into the category of what? Basar, namely the R, the skins. Vietzrich. And I need a special pasuk for the R, for the skins, the hides of the animal. Why? I would have thought that since the Torah emphasized Bisaro, therefore I would exclude Oro. Therefore we need the Pasuk Ubala Sharnaki. And Tosis here has a whole discussion. Why did the Torah have to mislead us and use the word Bisaro, and now we need Gam Ubala Sharnaki to tell me Lafuki that it doesn't mean Basar? Why'd you tell me Basar and confuse me? You're playing games with me? You tell me Basar, which excludes the R, and then you tell me Ubala Sharnaki, which includes the R. That's going to be the cash that Tosis and many, many Rishonim. Oh. But now we have the following. Ubal Ashornoki is going to teach me the Iser Hana in Or. We don't need Ubal Ashornoki to teach me the Iser Hana in the Basar of the Shor Niskal, because Bein Lechizkia, Bein Lerav Yavo, Echad Iser Achila, Echad Iser Hana B'mashma. So the Gemara now wants to know, you've mentioned already Or, and we have a group of Tanoim who use Ubala Sharnaki for other drushos, for other dinim. And if that be the case, and we'll see what those dinim are, how do we know that the Or is included in the Yisrael No? Now what dinim do we derive from Ubala Sharnaki? Ulahanech Tanoi. According to those Tanoim, this is a Masechta Bava Kama, the Mafkile, they use Lahaikra, this possibly Drosh Akrina, for a different derivation. What do they derive from Ubala Sharnaki? Lechatzi Kofer, Ulidmei Velados. These two dinim, which we'll explain, therefore they have already used up Ubala Sharnaki in a different way. They do not use it for Hanas Oro. Is Hanas Oro Minolahu? How do we know Hanas Oro? So what are these two dinim of Chatzi Kofer and Dmei Velados? So by introduction, I'm going to go over the real basics. I mean, this is something that a child in Cheder, you know, a three-year-old child probably heard it at his Friday night table when his older brother came back, you know, from, you know, I don't know if you know this, but in the Chadorim, they give you lists and lists of questions, and you're meant to ask these questions at the Friday night table, and then you give out prizes for anyone who can answer. It's like an exciting thing. Whenever I get the chance to eat with my son, who lives in a very, very religious neighborhood, it's actually a Yerushalmi neighborhood where it's full of Yerushalmi. It's called Givat Shaul. I don't know if you heard of it. Anyway, he's one of the few people who don't wear the Yerushalmi garb over there. So I was thinking of buying him one for Purim, but anyway. So they ask these questions. So one of the questions they ask is, when a shor damages you, let's say, for example, your shor damages my shor, that's called ki'igach yishor shoriyehu, so how much do you pay? So there's something called the shor tav, and there's something called the shor mu'ah. So for the first three occasions of the negicha, it pays chatzi nezek. It pays half the damages. But once it's become a mu'ah, after the third, or possibly the third itself, that's machlok sabai v'rova, but it pays nezek shalom, it pays the full compensation. Okay. So Yehuda just fell here, so we'll pick up Yehuda. Oh, you got very light, Yehuda. What, do you want to diet?
Yeah.
Okay. So what happens with something called kofer? Now, kofer is another way of saying compensation, but it's a unique compensation in the sense that it's a compensation for a victim that died. Now, it's normally, if a human being is injured, you could talk about Nezik, Tzari, Pushevus, and Boshes in the case of Chavola. In other Nezik, you can talk about Nezik. There are different ways in which we evaluate the payment, the compensation, depending upon many different factors. But if the victim died, then the Torah imposes a Chiyuv Kofer. Kofer is a set amount. It's what's called a knas. Knas means a penalty because it's a set penalty. Now the question is, this shor in our sugya, which is called a shor niskal, killed a human being. Was it a shor muad or was it a shor tam? Now, it's very difficult to explain how a shor could be a shor muad in the case of a shor niskal who killed three times, because we should have put it to death after the first time. But let's say there were technical reasons, and the shor jumped around from here to there, and before we got a hold of it, it became a shor mu'ah. So in that case, the Torah says you pay kofar. What about the case of a shor tam? So we're talking about a shor tam that has never killed, or if it's killed a human being, it's not three times proven, shaharag adam. And the question is, shall we apply the normal principle of shor tam mishal chatzi nezek to the case of kofar, which would mean that the shor tam pays chatzi kofer? And the chiddush of this pasuk, Ubala Sharnaki, is that and I'll get back to it in a second, is that the owner of the shor tam, although he's going to lose his shor because the shor is niskal, but he doesn't have to pay kofar. And in this case, it would be chatzi kofar. Then we have something called dmei vlados. Okay, now, in order to understand dmei vlados, we have to mention a sugya of Bava Kama daf mem beis of Rabbi Yossi Aglili. So Rabbi Yossi Aglili holds in the Masechta Bava Kama that if a shor gores a pregnant woman, and as a result she loses the vlad, she loses the fetus, and she aborts the fetus, so in such a case, normally there would be payment called dmei vlados, and Rashi has a whole sophisticated sugya to figure out how do you calculate dmei vlados. How do you evaluate the, you know, what is a vlad worth in the case of an animal or in the case of a human being? And basically, he says you have to evaluate if you sell on the open market. You sell a woman as a not a shivcha exactly. It's called an omavria. And how much her value decreases because she no longer has a vlad. In other words, she's worth a lot more as a pregnant woman because the baal, the adon, will own not only her but also the vlados. In any event, what happens in the case of misa, in the case of a shor? So again, if a human being attacks a woman who's pregnant, and as a result she loses the vlad, then there's a whole parasha called dmei vlados. What about a shor? Does the owner of the shor have to pay dmei vlados? So the Gemara quotes from Yossi Aglili as saying that from the pasuk of Ubal HaShor Naki, we derive that he doesn't have to pay dmei vlados. Now we have to understand what's the connection here between kofar and dmei vlados, how they are both derived from one pasuk. But leaving that out for just a moment, notice how the Gemara has completely shifted its understanding of Ubal HaShor Naki. In the original position, Ubal HaShor Naki was a chumrah, meaning we're even more strict on the Baal HaShor. We tell him that he has nothing from the shor, zero, even as far as the R is concerned. Now the Gemara is making a complete about face, because these Tanoim in Masechta Bava Kama take it that Baal HaShor Naki is a kula, not a chumrah, to alleviate the owner of the shor in the case of shor shenogach and Harigas HaAdam from various payments that would have normally applied had it not been a shor. Meaning, if it would have been a human being who is responsible for this terrible thing, then the human being would have to pay kofar, or, well, in the case of shor, it's a little bit different, but let's say in the case of dmei vlados, the human being would have to pay dmei vlados. But if it's a shor, the shor does not have to pay, meaning the owner of the shor, obviously, doesn't have to pay dmei vlados. So naki here now means something different. Naki means we alleviate him. We let him off the hook. But the bottom line is that according to this Gemara, we have a group of Tanoim who ostensibly have no source in the Torah for extending the Iser Hanah in the case of Shor Niskal to include the R as well, because they need Baal HaShor Naki. And now Rabbo said we're at a crossroads. Let me say a few words of introduction here. There's one word in the Torah that repeats itself thousands upon thousands of times. We can do maybe a Bar Ilan research and see what it is, and it has no meaning whatsoever. And that's the word S. Aleph Tav. Now, why did the Torah add the word S? Now, you and I may say, well, that's because of the laws of grammar. You know, we went to Ulpan and they told us that you have to, you know, if you leave out the word S, they'll know that you're a greener, you know, you're a foreigner. But the Torah itself creates the grammatical rules, and the Torah doesn't feel compelled to add words if they don't teach us anything. So on this, there are two schools of thought. And this goes back to the time of Rabbi Akiva the Tanoim. One school of thought says, you know what? The word S is just there. It doesn't mean anything, and it's part of the normal way that you speak. Dibra Torah Kalosha B'nei Adam. The other way is to say, no, every single time it says S in the Torah, I have to derive some conclusion, some new chiddush. And this is going to be the sugya of Shimon Hamsuni. Let's take a look inside. Ve'idach, if we hold like those Tanoim, Nachkalon, Es Bisoro, Es Hatofel Bisoro, that the word Es comes as a ribuy. It's coming to include something. And the Torah says, Lo Yeachel Es Bisoro. It doesn't say Lo Yeachel Bisoro, don't eat its meat. It says Es Bisoro. So what's not Basar, but it comes under the inclusion, this broadening the scope of Basar? Es Hatofel Libisoro, something that's attached, but it's secondary to the Basar, and that is the R. So now we have a problem, because we initially had a brisa that derived the R from Ubalash or Naki. Now we're saying you can derive the R, the Isra Anos R, from Es Bisoro, the extra word S. So the answer is, V'idach, the Tana that says we need Ubalash or Naki, Es Lo Darish. He belongs to that school of thought, which we'll see in Shimon Hamsuni, that does not derive any conclusion from S. Kidasanya. Now, this brisa that we're about to learn is very, very famous, perhaps for its philosophical connotations. Shimon Hamsuni, Amri Lei Nechemya Hamsuni, okay, these are two Tanoim that came from the same area, and we're not sure, according to tradition, which of the two of them said the following. Hoyadoresh kol esim shabatora. Every S in the Torah had to be used for some ribui. S to include something. Like S bisaro, to include the R. Until he got to one pasuk. Kevachi gia li S Hashem alokecha tira perish. He lifted up his hands and he threw in the towel. Why? Because you cannot add anything to Yiras Hashem. You cannot tell me that there's a ribui. You know, fear God and. What do you mean, fear God and? What do you mean, the S? What are you going to come to include? Is there anything that's you know, that would expand the mitzvah of Yiras Hashem? But here's the key of keys. Perash. The word perash means, or perish, means that once he got stuck with one word S, and he couldn't interpret it as a drasha, he had to throw out everything. Imagine, the man for years, he was publishing textbooks on what to derive from S, all over the place. And then he said, take all my textbooks and throw it in the rubbish. This is what you call intellectual honesty, correct? So once he saw the word S, perish. And Amru lo Talmidov, his Talmidim, said to him, Rebbe, Kol esim shedarashta, mateel lehem. What are we going to do with all the drashas, all the books that you published with the esim? Is it all meaningless? Amar lehem. And he said to them, kishem shekibalti schar al adrisha. Just as God will reward me and merit me because I was doresh every es, kach ani mekabel schar al aprisha. So too, now that I admit that I made a mistake, God will reward me. And basically the theme here, and this is a very deep philosophical idea, is that when you learn Torah and you come up with insights, even if they turn out to be incorrect, you still get schar. That's what it says in the Siyum. You know, we say, Heim ha-melim v'yena makablim schar. Odom ha-melim v'makablim schar. So the Chofetz Chaim is famous for asking, what do you mean, Heim ha-melim v'lo makablim schar? They work very hard and they make a good living out of it. So he gives a mashal, and he says that imagine that a person invests in something, tremendous amount of time and effort, and at the end of the day, his investment goes down the tubes. So there's no kabbalah schar. But anu amelim u'makablim schar, even if as a result of our amelus we come to the conclusion that we were mistaken, we still get schar, because we worked hard, we were amel, and the amelus itself is not just a means to an end, but it's an end unto itself. That's the greatness of amelus shebat Torah. Like a lot of people ask me, why do we bother studying Beis Shammai? You know, we passing always like Beis Hillel against Beis Shammai, but my Rebbe would say shiur for hours and hours endlessly on Beis Shammai. I mean, not only on Beis Shammai. And I can give you 50 million examples. We always passing like Rav against Abaye, except for six cases, right? The answer is, that Torah has many perspectives, and even if at the end of the day we cannot accept all of those perspectives, but the work and the toil is meaningful, that's called working in Torah. However, we're still a little bit down in the dumps here, because what about all those essen of Shimon HaMsuni? Ad shebar Rabbi Akiva v'dorash, and he said, I have the gumption to tell you what the S Hashem Elokecha Tira is coming to include. And he says, L'rabos Talmidei Chachomin. And this is based on a principle which Rashi quotes here, and it's a mission in Masechta Avos called Yehemora Rabcha Kimora Shomayim, that the fear, the awe that you have for your Rebbe should be the fear and the awe that you have for Almighty God. And it's really amazing, because in a certain sense, what that means is that a human being could reach the highest of all levels. You know, in the parash of the Archim of Avraham Avinu, it says that Avraham Avinu turns to the Ribbono Shel'Olam, who came to visit him on the third day of his Mila at Bikur Cholim, and he says, Alma Tavar Me'al Avdi. And the Nesiv in Valojin says that he asked Hashem, I have this mitzvah now of Hachnosis Orchim, can you hang in there? You know, wait around. And the Gemara says, according to one man, the Yom Shabbos, based on this parasha, Gedol Hachnosis Orchim Yoser Mikabolos Pnei Shechina, that in receiving Orchim, I gave a shia Sunday night in the Gris Kolel about Kiru. So one of the issues in Kiruv is to invite a non-religious Jew to your house on Shabbos, knowing that he'll drive. It's not a simple matter. I gave an hour shiur on this. And the bottom line is that you have to find a heter, because one of the key components in Kiruv is a Shabbos meal, is Achnosis Orchim. In fact, the Gemara tells us about Avram and Sarah. Avram Ayimagayras Hanoshim and Sarah Magayras Hanoshim is because they came to eat at his table. Lushi Vasiugos. You know, those chocolate chip cookies is what brings a person to Yiddishkeit. But it's true. I mean, if you go on H.com, for example, you'll see story after story. They interview Bali Tshuva, and they tell them that it all started with one Shabbos meal. Now, inviting Goyim to your house for Shabbos is another issue. You know, that's also complicated. But maybe in our generation, we need to do that too. Because maybe we have to be Makai of the Goyim. I don't mean Makai of the Goyim that they should be Mizgayer. You know, that's not our philosophy. But we need support today. You know, you look at the world, and, you know, we're pretty lonely today. I mean, some of our enemies are threatening who knows what. I don't want to go into it now, but you know what I mean. And we're getting hit by everything, and even by our own fellow Jews out there in America, on the college campuses and elsewhere. So we really desperately need every friend we can get, you know, Jew or non-Jew. Kishka. What do you say?
Give them Kishka.
Oh, they like Kishka?
I don't know.
I don't know. I was always wondering if a guy could appreciate Cholent or Kishka. I don't even know if it's a Sephardic Jew would appreciate Kishka or Kugel. Yeah, it's very interesting. Well, I'm learning at 11:45 the laws of Dalit Kosos, you know, so on Leil Pesach. So the question that we addressed yesterday, well, I'm not going to go through it again, it was grape juice, you know, whether you're allowed to use grape juice. Some Rishonim seem to say it has to be an intoxicating wine, it's not grape juice, so it's not posh. If you're a brisker, you know, you don't drink grape juice at the Leil HaSeder. But I pointed out, what I find in my experience, there are two categories of grape juice that we have in our house. We have something called Kedem. How many people in this room drink Kedem grape juice? No? It's wonderful. And then there's something called Tirosh. The difference is that Kedem grape juice is American grape juice. Right? It's Satmar in America, you know what I'm saying? And Tirosh is Israeli grape juice. And I find that as a general rule, if I offer Kedem grape juice to an Israeli, he doesn't like it. If I offer Tirosh grape juice to an American, he doesn't like it. Basically, it means it depends on how you were, you know, how you were brought up, you know, what you're used to. And in Dalit Kosos, you know, we want to make sure that a person enjoys the Dalit Kosos. And don't ask me why I mentioned this to you, because I don't even remember anymore, but I did have a point somewhere in any event. So what does it come out at the end of our discussion? We'll have to end soon. And this will end the sugya of Shor and Niskal. We're about to enter the sugya for tomorrow of Orla, whether Orla is mutar by none, if so, why? That both Chizki and Avo would have postulated an Iser Hanah in the case of Shor and Niskal based on the Pasuk Lo Ye'achel Es Besoro. Market is lay, market is lay. According to Chizkiyah, because it says lo ye ochel, like it says by Chametz. And according to Rabbi Avoh, because every Isra Achil includes even an Isra Anah. So why then does the Brice have to introduce Ubalash Arnaki? And here we have a whole long sugya. According to one school of approach, it means Ubalash Arnaki is coming to include the R. That even though it says Basar, we need a special ribui that even the R in this case is included in the Isra Anah, because Balash Arnaki, the Balash Arnaki ends up with nothing. Not even the value of the hides. The other approach says, no, I need Balash Arnaki for other reasons, for Dmei Vlados and Chatzi Kofer. And they're going to derive the din of R from a different derivation. And let's go over that one more time and then we'll end. It says S Bisaro, and the word S is coming to include something, a Tafel. Tafel means it's not really Basar, but it's a Nachschlepper. It slept along with the Basar. And that's going to be the R. At the end of the day, everybody agrees that Shara Niskal is Asur Bano from the moment of Gmar Din. Even if you were to shecht it and remove the Isa Nevela, it still remains Asur B'Tar Shara Niskal. Not only is it Asur, it's Asur Bano. Again, if it's Asur Bano, according to Rabbi Vo, because every Achila includes Hano, or according to Chizkos, the Torah says Lo Yachal. But I need now to extend the Isra Hano to the R, and therefore I have Ubala Sharnaki. If I don't have Ubala Sharnaki, I have S. S Bisar L'Rabba Satofalo. But that leads us to the whole discussion about whether we darshan esin. And Shimon Amsuni was committed to darshan esin until he got to the pasuk against Hashem Elokecha Tira, and then he threw up his hands and he said, I gotta confess defeat. There's nothing that you can include under S when it comes to Hashem Elokecha Tira. Comes over Rabbi Akiva, he's the savior of the day. Rabbi Akiva is the eternal optimist, and he says, even S, Hashem Elokecha Tira, is coming to be Marbe Talmid Chachamim, Yemora Rabcha Kemora Shamayim. And we have to have Mora Shamayim, and we have to have Mora for Talmidei Chachamim, and that's the mitzvah of Mora Talmidei Chachamim. So for example, if you stand in front of a Talmud Chacham, again there are different dinim, whether you see him at a distance or you close up, this is called Mora Talmidei Chachamim. And basically the covet in the year that you have for Talmud Chacham is really the covet for the Torah itself, for the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Talmud Chacham here is a representative of the Torah. And this, again, is a big sugya in Kiddush, in the Gemara's Ahavamina, that a Talmud Chacham cannot even be mochel on his covet. Like, you ever see when you pass by someone and you stand up and he goes, sit down. I was once walking into First Hall, that's the white building, now they call it the Wolf Campus, I think, of Yeshiva University. So my friend, Rabbi Weinberg, who was with me, he wasn't a rabbi then, but... And Rav Soloveitchik was coming, so he ran to open the door. So Rav Soloveitchik says to him, I'll never forget, what do you think, I'm an invalid? I can open the door for myself. Rabbi, Es Hashem Elokecha Tira. He's saying he wanted to open the door for you. Yeah, but Rav Soloveitchik, if you knew his personality, he didn't want to be dependent on anybody. He didn't want to have favors from anybody. He was such an independent person. He wouldn't look into any sefer. He always, everything had to come from himself. He was mamish, the paradigm of, if you know the pasuk, Sonei Matanis Yichya. You don't want to accept anything from anybody. Funny, you think I'm an invalid? So sometimes I carry a, you know, because I'm a nosei sfarim, I won't say the first word in that paragraph, but anyway, so I carry a lot of books back and forth. You know, I'm in Harnof, I'm here, and I never know which books I need, so I'm carrying them this way, carrying that way. Of course, 90% of the time, I don't need any of these books, but I have to carry them. It gives me a sense of security. It's paspasala, you know. And people come along and they say, Rabbi, can I help you up with the thing? So I say to them, what do you think, I'm an invalid? No, I don't say that. But what I say is, you know, Baruch Hashem, I still have it. You know, I can still sleep. You know, a few years from now, basically, you know, I get to Social Security age, I don't know, maybe then I'll have to take you up on it. But in the meantime, you know, I can carry it myself. All right, mostly, so for tomorrow, get ready for Arla. Okay, Arla is a big sugya. And Blinetta will pick that up. We'll pick that up tomorrow. Well,
apropos, you're not letting me carry a suitcase yesterday.
Yeah, right. Okay, then. Thank you.